Philippians chapter 1, if you would turn in your scripture, Philippians chapter 1. I want to look most specifically today at verse 12. I have entitled my message this morning, Upside Down. And as I thought about this verse and meditated on this verse, I was reminded from the passage in Acts 17 and verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to read you just a portion of those three verses together. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, seeing that there is another king, one Jesus." They turned the world upside down was the complaint of the non-believing Jews. The world despises the children of God. The world despises the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see this morning in our text as we focus on verse 12. Upside down. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Would you stand in reverence of God's Word and let's read together from Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 1 this morning and we'll read through verse 14. Paul and Timotheus, the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." May God add His blessing to His word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we bow before you humbly, O God. Our purpose, our desire, Lord, in coming to your house and in this purpose of worship, O God, this main portion of worship, is to do as you have prescribed with the preaching of the word. Our desire, O God, is not to hear eloquent words and speech, but to hear God speak through his servant. O Lord, may you speak. May the words that are brought forth be yours. May, Lord, you protect from any speech of error or incorrectness. Oh God, may it be your word and your purpose and your glory that binds us and guides us all. Oh God, may you anoint the ears of the hearers to hear and understand your word. By faith, oh God, to trust in you and to proclaim you, to worship you even as we're gathered together. We rejoice, oh God, even as we're missing some of our own. Oh Lord, to know that you are in our midst. We have your promise, O God, wherever we are gathered, that you are here with us. O God, be pleased to dwell among us. Be pleased, O God, to declare your glory before us. Give glory to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through whom we ask all our petitions and we receive all our blessings. Amen. Please be seated. Verses 12 through 14 kind of begin a new section. It's one verse as we look to the text, and I'll read those verses again to you, those three verses. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, it's my intention this morning to look at this text and to talk about the things we see here in three separate sections. The first section would be the phrase. I want us to look specifically at what Paul is saying here in this verse 12. Then the point, what is his point to them? And then finally the purpose. What is the purpose of this text as we read it? First of all, I want us to look at the phrase. Exactly what does Paul say and mean in this verse? And I want to break it down phrase by phrase and to look at it, and we'll look at some other scripture briefly in light of that as we see how the whole of scripture agrees with what he is saying here, as all scripture does. The first phrase we see is, "But I would ye should understand." Now this is a phrase that in a roundabout way is fairly common with Paul. If we look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, and I'm not going to give you time to look to these texts, but 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." As Paul is writing here to them in a letter, he's instructing, he's saying, "I want to make sure you know this. Pay attention to this. Here's something you need to know." Did you have any teachers when you were in school that might review right before the test was coming out? And so they would go over the information that had been taught, and they would say, "You might really want to pay attention to this point right here." And they were giving you a hint that there was going to be a question on the test, and this was the answer. Pay attention to this. Catch this. This is something you really want to hold on to. And that's what Paul is saying here in this first phrase. I would ye should understand. You need to understand this. If I can make you understand something, if I can make you catch something, this would be it. I would ye should understand. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, I read that verse, "But I would have you know," he says there. Colossians 2:1, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I had for you." You see, he does this over and over in some of his letters to make sure, hey, here's a point of emphasis. Catch this. Pay attention. You know, sometimes when we're preaching from the pulpit, the preacher will get louder. Sometimes we'll pause. Sometimes we'll get very quiet. Sometimes we slam the pulpit to catch your attention, to make sure you're hanging on to what is being said. This is an important point. Well, you can't raise your voice or slap the pulpit in a letter, but you can state the words, "Pay attention, catch this." Paul uses different words to basically the same point in some other passages, and I'll read these to you quickly. Romans 1:13, "Now I would not that ye were ignorant, brethren." He's saying in a roundabout way, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know this. So, and ignorance means a lack of knowledge. I don't want you to be without this knowledge, so I'm going to tell you this. Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And he uses that phrase in at least three more passages, 1 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 1, and 1 Thessalonians 4. But that's what he's saying here. Pay attention to this. If you've been here and you've been going with us verse by verse through Philippians, you'll know that we just finished the last section, which was verses 9 through 11. And it was one verse there, verses 9 through 11, or one verse back in the Greek. And he's stating his prayer for them. And so he does his introduction, and he tells about how he praises God for them and for their fellowship and for their salvation and their life in the first few verses. And he talks about the fruit that they bear, which all Christians must bear. And he says, "You're bearing this fruit, and it's evident in your life, our fellowship from the first day, from the first day that you were saved, we've had a fellowship in Christ." He praises God that he knows that this is true salvation, and that he that hath begun the work, it's God's work. That what they have is not just a profession. It's not just a walking down the aisle. It's not just a raising of the hand, but it truly is a work of God. It is a new birth, and He knows this by the fruit that's born out in their life. And so He says that he that hath begun the good work, which is God, will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He says it's proper and right for him to be praying for them. He says in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy. When he gets down to verse 9 and he says, and I pray for you, this I pray for you, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And as he comes on down through the prayer through verse 11, the subject changes. And now he's coming to the situation that's going on in his life where he is. Paul is bound in chains in Rome. He's been taken there to answer for the charges, again, of turning the world upside down, of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, of preaching another king other than Caesar, for there is no king above Jesus Christ. So he's explaining what's going on with his situation to make sure that they see and understand by faith and not by sight what's going on with Paul. I would have you understand, brethren, we have to be careful about that word. I hope you have a guard. You as a believer are my brethren. We are the brethren of Paul. We are brethren in Christ. The world is not our brethren. We are made children of God through a very costly and expensive process that included the death of Jesus Christ. It's no minor thing. This is not some whimsical gift that was given out. You ever deal with salesmen? Salesmen have these little trinkets in their pocket. Sometimes they'll give you a keychain. They'll give you a calendar. They'll give you a magnet. They'll give you something that's very inexpensive to try to win a little favor with you. We're not talking about a trinket. We're talking about God sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross of Calvary that you might be a child of God. A very costly price and a very precious gift and something that the child of God treasures with his entire being. And so we don't willy-nilly give this out to anybody else by calling others brethren who are not the children of God. Now, I believe there's a twofold purpose in that. One is that we need to recognize who are the children of God and what great price has been paid. But second of all, we don't need to be including people in and making them think that they are the children of God if they're not. That's something that false preachers do. That's something that false churches do, is they tell you, okay, now you've signed this card, you're a Christian, and don't let anybody ever question you. Don't you ever doubt your salvation. Don't you ever doubt it. Whether you're in the bar or the brothel or wherever you are, when you just killed that guy on the street, murdered to steal his watch, don't you doubt your salvation. Now, they don't go into that detail to tell you that, but that's exactly what they say. And it's exactly what they mean. But you see, we're talking about the true child of God. And I would that, just like Paul says here, I would that you be not ignorant. I would that those who made a false profession and have had that lie told to them to hold on to this piece of paper so to get you into heaven, I would that they knew the truth, that they are not the children of God, that they need Jesus Christ, that they stand in account before God, and they will endure the wrath of God for all eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Don't sit comfortably where you are. Don't be consoled in your sin. If you have not a change in your heart, if you have not a change in your life, if there's not fruit in your life of the Spirit, as we talked last week, there's no evidence, there's no sign of you being a child of God. You're not a brother. I don't say that to be mean to you. I say that you might understand, that you might go to the great physician for healing. That's something we struggle with sometimes in physical life. Somebody's got a problem, but they console themselves, it's okay, it's all right, I'll get over this, it'll pass in time. And sometimes people do that too long, to the point where it's a cancer and it's spread too far. And there's nothing that can be done. And people do that spiritually, and they console themselves and console themselves till there's a day when maybe they're in a coma and they can't hear and they can't understand and they can't respond to the gospel. or they wait till it's the day of death. And as the rich man in Hades opened his eyes, being in torments, and it's too late. As Jesus said, there's a great gulf fixed so that those can't come here. It's too late. There will be a day when it will be too late. It is not today. If you are lost today, if you're still in your sins today, it is not too late. There is the clarion call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come unto me all ye weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come today. Come to the great shepherd today. Come to the great physician today. There is hope. There is salvation in this costly price, in this precious gift, that you might be a brother, that you might be a child of God, that we might fellowship together in what Christ has done for us. Paul uses that term here in verse 12. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren. Sometimes people get offended when you teach them something that they didn't know or they didn't understand. I think sometimes this is used in these epistles to calm them, to reassure. Remember, I'm talking to you as a brother. I'm talking to you as a fellow believer. Don't get offended by this. Don't get upset by this. You need to know this, as he said in the first phrase. And I'm telling you this because you are a brother. You are a child of God. But this also makes it exclusive. It only is only for the children of God. It's only for the children of God. The world can't understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. But brethren can hear. Brethren can understand. And brethren need to hear and understand. It's a term of endearment that Paul uses here, reserved for those for whom Christ has died. Those who show proof and evidence of a work of God. For none can know that they are a child of God unless there is fruit in their life. A lot of people like to run around and say, Jesus died for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. The only way you can know Jesus died for you is if you have a new birth. If you have the work that's been applied to you. If you bear out the evidence and proof of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Here do we know that Christ has done a work in me. Just like Paul said back here in the verse, he that hath begun the good work will complete it till the day of Christ. Children of God. Paul uses this term. Listen to this list. I'm not going to read you the verses at this time. Philippians 1:12, 3:1, 3:13, 3:17, 4:1, and 4:8. Brethren, 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 brethren. It's obvious, and we talked about this as we looked through the epistle, especially as we first began, and we talked about the work there in Philippi and what Paul had done and how instrumental it had been, and we talked about the passage in Acts of Lydia. And that was the beginning and what God has done and the close relationship that Paul lays out here in this first chapter as he writes this epistle. He has a dear and abiding love for them, those who are the children of God. Precious, precious are they. My God, my Father, my elder brother has provided this that they might be my brother. And oh, what a joy it brings to our hearts. I think over and over and over again, I love to go back to that text in Hebrews where it says of Jesus Christ, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call them brethren. It shows the relationship of what has been provided by God through Jesus Christ. Brethren. The next phrase that we find in this verse, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, the things which happened unto me, the false accusations, the trial and subsequent elevation to a higher court, that's why he's in Rome now, the imprisonment there in Rome, he's in chains now, all of this has played out to Paul. the things which happened unto me, he said. These are not because of things that Paul has done. Paul is not in bonds because he's a criminal. Not because he's a thief, not because he killed somebody else, but for the defense of the gospel. These things have been done to him. The things have happened to him. He's not talking about, it's not my bad luck. And you know, we don't like that word, and we work to remove that from our vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck. He's saying the things that by the providence of God have been laid out for me and on me. These things that have happened to me. They're not luck. They're not happenstance. They're not chance. They were all the providence of God. But all of these things that have happened, everything that you know about, and they probably know much more detail than we have from Scripture. They probably know in minute detail. You remember, they have one of their own there amongst him now that's going to carry this letter back, who carried gifts and offerings that they sent to meet his needs. So they knew his needs, and they know his needs. And that's not the first time that they've sent to bolster him and to support him and to make sure that he maintains life. They know his needs. They know his situation. They know the concerns. The world hates the Word of God, and so Paul is in bonds. But he wants to tell them, and he wants to make sure they understand that these things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Our last phrase in the verse. They have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. It's if we tried to put them this way and they fell out in a different way. There was one plan and intention, but it didn't work out that way. They've fallen out instead, or rather, indicating that there was a plan, there was an intention by some for things to happen and transpire in a certain way, and it didn't work out that way. It all fell apart. It all fell out some other different direction. I think about as I read this verse back to our election last year, the presidential election. Actually, I guess it was a year before that last now. And how those thought they had it all sewn up and they had everything just right the way they wanted to go. And it's like, how in the world did this happen? What? No. Yes, praise the Lord. They have fallen out, rather, Paul says, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance, the Greek word there is prokope, to drive forward, a going forward. We see this word used again in Philippians 1:25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. It's a continuation. It's a driving forward, a moving forward. And so he says, these things have moved forward. A furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is moving forward. It's progressing. It's growing. It's moving to a purpose and a point beyond this place. I looked up the antonym for this word furtherance, and it means to hinder or hold back. Paul says in Galatians 5:7, using this word to those that have turned away from the gospel, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? A hindrance, a holding back. So what we see here in verse 12 is a total opposite of holding back, which is what the world desires. They want to hold back the gospel. They want to stop the gospel. They want to throttle it and hold it down and kill it. But instead it's growing. It's progressing. It's moving on. Satan and the enemies of Christ desire to hold back and quell the gospel. Don't share that. Don't say that. Where do you think political correctness came from? If God does not halt it, there will only be, I believe, a few years and maybe even less than that when you see how things transpire these days and how, y'all know what snowflakes are, and I'm not talking about those white things that fall out of the sky. I'm talking about those people who get their feelings hurt when anything's said, and they have to have a safe zone where you can't say anything bad. You can't say anything I disagree with. That has permeated our world by liars in high places. And my point is that the way it has progressed and become like a wildfire, I expect before my days are through preaching, that preaching will be against the law to preach the truth. Now, you can preach like a lot of other places preach, where you don't say anything against sin. You don't preach anything about right and wrong. You don't talk about heaven or hell. You don't talk about sin. You just give people good thoughts and happy pictures. That will be acceptable. That will be fine. That will be politically correct. But to call somebody a sinner, to talk about people going to hell, to speak against any number of sins, any sin against God will be forbidden. It will not be allowed. And just like Paul, we may wind up in bonds, if it be the Lord's will. So this is a very important passage for us in this day and time as we see the deterioration of society around us. Satan and the enemies of the gospel desire and will fight and will kill to prevent the gospel from going forward. Just a couple of months ago, we celebrated the anniversary of the Reformation. And it was a godly battle against those that would quell the gospel, against those that hated the gospel, even though they called themselves Christians. The Roman Catholic Church hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to this day hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will kill, and they did kill, to stop the sharing of the gospel. But you see, they can't defeat God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The furtherance of the gospel, which God has promised and which God doth prosper. 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein Paul says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. They can bind me, Paul says, but they can't bind the word of God. They can't hold it back. And that's what Paul's talking about here in our text today. We read from Isaiah 40, verse 8 and 55, 11. Two promises from God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Praise be to God. 55, 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word of God will not be stopped. Cannot be stopped. Satan and his minions, the ungodly of the world, strive and work and plan. They sweat and bleed and kill to stop the gospel. But Paul says, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel has been accelerated, has sped up, has moved forward and progressed even this day. Those are the phrases of the verse. We've looked at what Paul has said. Now let's look to the point. Now I want to back up here as we look to the point. And I want to go back to verse 9. Make sure it doesn't get too hot and people start getting drowsy and I have to come down and visit somebody. We want to back up to verse 9 because this, although I told you it's a new verse, it's a new thought, it ties back to what we saw in the prayer in verses 9 through 11. So let's go back and read again verses 9 through 14 very quickly. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. If we go back and look at verses 9 through 11 as we broke those down over the past several weeks, I want to go back and kind of look at those and what we saw of those, and then bring that into verse 12. Verse 9, Paul says he prays for their love to continue and to grow and to abound, bearing out in biblical knowledge and understanding of that biblical knowledge in all judgment, to the point that they are guided in everything in their lives by the Word of God. This is where we need to be. This needs to be our prayer for one another, that we, as our love grows for God and our love grows for the Word of God and our love grows for another, that it grows and it abounds, bearing out in knowledge and understanding to the fact that it bears out in all our judgments so that we are guided by God's truth. And then in verse 10, he says that the believers would examine and separate. We looked at those two Greek words, to examine and separate, to look and to discern which is good and which is evil, to know what are the godly things and what to hold on to, and to cast away those other things, those worldly things, those things that are in error. People often ask me, can a real Christian be in a Catholic church? Can a real Christian be in a church that doesn't preach the gospel? Well, my most common answer is the real believer, as he grows in knowledge and has discernment in all judgment, is not going to stay there. Can you go to a restaurant that serves poisonous food and eat there and live? Yeah, probably for a little while, but you're not going to stay there. You're going to get up and leave. The Holy Spirit of God is going to guide His children away, but their knowledge of the Word of God and their love for the Word of God. How many of you, as you're out in the world, love to hear people taking God's name in vain? Children of God don't like that, do they? They do not like that. That is offensive. That's offensive to my God and my Father, who has bought me from sin and saved me and given me eternal life and made me His child. And I don't like to hear it. I don't want to hear it. So why would a child of God go to a place called a church and hear somebody tell lies against God and claim to be preaching the gospel? They don't hear it. They're not going to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to stay for it. They're not going to stand for it. So the child of God, I kind of got way off my text there, didn't I? Is guided by God's truth in everything that he does. And verse 10, believers, there's my point, to examine and separate and say, yes, this is godly. Yes, I hold on to this. This is not. I must cast it away. As Paul says of those, or actually Luke's writing in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than them in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they heard the preaching, and then they went to the word of God, and they verified, yes, this is true. They accepted it readily. But they verified it. They proved it by the Word of God. Well, if you're in a false church, how do you do that? When you hear error, how do you... Well, you just kind of learn to ignore and do away with and just not pay attention to that and let that slip and let that slide. And that's not proper. The child of God, as Paul says here in verse 10, to examine and to separate, to know what is good. And the picture there in the Greek is the person testing gold. The guy that's assaying the gold and testing the gold to see what it is, he doesn't take in any fool's gold. He throws that away. The child of God takes in God's truth and throws the rest away. And that's where we are to grow to. And that's what he told us in verse 10. To know and keep that which is godly and not the worldly. Dispose of the worldly. Get rid of the worldly. That the believers will be blemish free even when examined in the sunlight, as he says there in verse 10. That you may be sincere and without offense. Not causing offense, not tripping yourself up into sin, but also not causing others to sin. Verse 11, that we would be filled with godly works which are brought about by Jesus Christ to God's glory. It's Christ that works in us both to do and will of His good pleasure. You see, this affirms their faith in God and in the work of Jesus Christ. proving that they what they had is salvation by Jesus Christ. This is what he's praying for them as believers to grow as believers. Now in verse 12, he applies the effects of that love growing and abounding in knowledge and understanding so that their judgment in his situation would be correctly used. So that they will understand and glorify God even through this situation. So that they're not sitting back and saying, oh, poor Paul, oh, he shouldn't be in prison. We're just praying that he'll get out of prison, praying he'll get out of prison. You know, we need to be careful what we pray for. If God purposefully put him there to use him, why would we pray for him to be out? We need to pray as Christ taught us to pray, not my will, but thine. So he's applying now what he has prayed for them for their growth in verses 9 through 11. He's showing them how this needs to play out in their own lives in relation to his situation. So that they see and know and understand it's God's work is why he's there. It's not the fault of the Roman government. Roman government's going to pay, just like we saw with Christ when they crucified him. It's God's will, but those who killed him are responsible. So they understand God's situation, God's work. You see, it would be normal for them and for us. We could even say it would be natural for the believers there at Philippi, for us in the same situation, to be concerned and even scared for their dear friend Paul. Have you heard of those that are arrested for preaching the gospel in Asian countries and in Muslim countries? And you know, we become concerned for them. We may even be scared for them. Yet they know Paul to be a servant of the Lord. They know and love Paul dearly. You remember that he was used by God in their salvation. So he is very dear to them. Oh, what a relationship there. He is the one that God used to save me. Where would I be without God sending Paul here? They care for him very deeply as a person and as a fellow slave. He's very precious to them. His work of sharing the gospel was of enormous importance in their lives, having been enlightened through his work. And remember, there was no gospel there until God in a dream called Paul to come to Macedonia. How horrible for Brother Paul. Imprisoned, taken to Rome. He does not have the freedom to travel, and a great concern to believers, he doesn't have the freedom to go out and preach. He's bound in chains in the palace in Rome, and so he can't go out and preach the gospel. There are others just like we were who are lost and who know not Jesus Christ, and they need Brother Paul to be preaching to them. And oh no, this is bad. This is not a good situation. He cannot work and provide for himself. They had to send for his needs. Multiple occasions. He could be tried and executed at any point now. Any time. There could even be played out before them false assumptions. You know, some people run with thoughts in their minds and conjure up all kinds of things just as they think about them. And there could be reports in error. You know how that rumor mill goes. There could be all kinds of things that people are telling them at Philippi. They're not there. They're some distance away. There could be people bringing back all kinds of false information to them. We don't know what all they heard. But we know what they need to know, and that's what Paul's telling them. He says, you need to know this. You need to know this, brethren. You see, it's our natural tendency to be negative, to worry, and to fret, to doubt and to complain. It's natural. That's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. Because you see, the child of God has been removed from that. The child of God by faith trusts in God. And when we doubt and when we worry, we're doubting God. We're denying what God has told us. So they don't have the right to be there. We don't have the right to be there. But you see, Paul understands. He knows the natural man, and he knows the weaknesses of the natural man. Perhaps he's even had reports of things going on in the churches is why he's addressing this. Because Epaphroditus is there, and if there were some issues in the church, and Brother Paul, we heard that you were going to be executed on such and such a date, or whatever it may be. Epaphroditus would have relayed this back to Paul. So it's a concern for Paul. Whether it's just the natural bent of man to worry and to doubt or some things that actually been said. So Paul addresses it here. Paul doesn't want them worrying and doubting God. He doesn't want them believing false reports. He doesn't want them acting like the natural man. You see, we're not to be like the natural man anymore. We're spiritually alive as the children of God. They need to act like believers. And so even as he prayed for their love to increase to knowledge and discernment in all judgment, so he's giving them instruction to that same point. Believers believe God. They walk by faith, believing that God will do as God has said. And so he says, even though it looks like all of these things have been done to prevent the gospel, even though it looks like Satan's winning and all the enemies of the gospel are prospering and the gospel has been quenched. Squelched is the right word. The gospel is being furthered by these very actions. The gospel is prospering and going forward and moving and accomplishing the purpose of God and the will of God and glorifying God and bringing much glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll look in more details in the coming weeks about how this is actually playing out in detail. But what he's reminding them is don't see with your eyes what the man sees. Understand by faith what God is doing. What God is doing. Paul delivers the true news to them. That's one of the big phrases of the day is fake news. Chances are they were getting a lot of fake news. Paul says, I'm going to give you the true news. I'm going to give you what's really going on here concerning his situation. I would ye should know and understand. You need to know this. You need to understand this, brethren. That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You may have heard that they fell out, the things that fell out to me, to the destruction of the gospel or to the prevention of the gospel, but instead they fell out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That godly love that continues in them and grows in them just as he prayed, bearing out in biblical knowledge, bearing out in understanding and in all judgment, use that knowledge, he's telling them. Use that understanding to properly judge in this situation. To properly judge and divide. To know what is right and what is not right. Satan and the world hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hate God. They hate all who are godly. The gospel brings glory to God. And by God's work through the Holy Spirit, the gospel brings salvation to lost men. And they lose soldiers over and over and over again through salvation. Satan will do all he can. The world will do all they can to stop the spreading of the gospel. To our human eyes and to our understanding, it looks like Satan is winning. And the gospel is not being shared. We see that today, don't we? Don't we get disheartened at times at the ungodliness of the world and what's going on in the world and how the gospel seems not to be prospering and God seems to not be working in the world today? But as Paul tells them, your eyes do not see the truth. Your eyes do not see the truth. The things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You thought you saw something, but let me tell you what's truly happening here, what's truly going on. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather, or instead, to the gospel going forward. Which brings us to the purpose. His purpose is to instruct these believers in the doctrines of God. The doctrines. So that we can use that knowledge and that understanding to properly judge in every situation, even as Paul prayed for them in verses 9 through 11. You see, that is how a Christian walks by faith and not by sight. You cannot walk by faith without knowledge of God's truth. A whole lot of people trusting for God to do a whole lot of things that God never said He was going to do. Some people think they'll never die. Some people think they can pray and cure all kinds of things, and they do healings and all other kind of such stuff as that. And Brother Willie Overton shared something on Facebook this week about a guy. They were sitting in a salesman's office, and this man comes in, and there's only a stool left to sit on. And Brother Willie says, "Well, gets up, and says, well, here, have my chair." He said, "No, I can't sit there. My back just won't let me do it." He said, "Yeah, I had a miraculous healing a couple of years ago in church service, and I was healed completely, and Jesus Christ just healed me completely." If I remember, and I won't quote this exactly, Brother Willie said, "Well, sir, you must be a liar and or a thief. Because if the Lord healed you, why would you be complaining about your back now? If He healed your back, why would you be saying that? Why would you still be taking disability money? So you're either a thief and a liar, or you're lying when you say Jesus healed you. Because obviously you still have a problem." But you see, there's all kinds of people trusting in all kinds of things that God never said. That's not walking by faith, that's walking in foolishness. God wouldn't do that. Yes, people say, "Look, well, you know, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. What makes you think you're going to get into heaven? God says He's going to send sinners to hell." Well, God wouldn't do that. I don't think God would do that. God loves everybody. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God wouldn't push anybody. God loves everybody. They don't know God. They're not walking by faith. They're walking in foolishness. They're claiming things against God God never said. For the believer to walk by faith, the believer must know what God has said. Do you know what God has said? Do you know what God will do? Do you know what God will do in this situation, in that situation, and another situation? Do you know the revealed will of God? You can only know it by the Word of God. You must read and study and know the Word of God and pray over it that God would give you discernment as you study the Word. That's what Paul prayed for them in verses 9 through 11. We see in this situation the doctrine of God's love, the knowledge of all things that God has. We see God's providence. We see God's power and might. I was reminded, as I meditate on this passage from Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we know from this situation, simply from that one verse, that whatever's happening to Paul is for his good. Whatever's happening to Paul is for my good. Whatever's happening to Paul is for the good of all the children of God, all who love God, all who are believers. Now, good can't happen for everybody in the world, can it? Because you see, those that don't love God, those who want the children of God, are traveling in an exact opposite direction. And you can't both travel together in opposite directions. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You take two of you that live in two separate directions. You can't go home together today, can you? One must go one way and one must go the other. The child of God walks a godly path in holiness and righteousness, seeking the things of God to glorify God. The world in the totally opposite direction. So all things can't work together for everybody's good. They can only work for the good of the children of God, because everything that's good for the child of God is according to the will and purpose and glory of God. If it doesn't bring glory to God, it's not for your good, because God also tells us He does all things for His glory. So if it doesn't, you know, sometimes we ask, well, is this the right thing to do? We pray about it. Is this the right thing to do? Well, just ask yourself the simple question. Is this for God's glory? Because if it doesn't bring God glory, it's not for your good. It's not according to the will and purpose of God. We see from this passage that, as Paul explains here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, God's love in working these things out for Paul's good, God's knowledge, His omniscience, God knows all things. It is seen in His using Satan's efforts for God's glory. As Satan works and strives and labors, God uses it all to bring about His own glory, His own purpose. We see God's providence in making all things work out for His plans, for His children, and for His glory. We see God's power and might to use Satan's might against Satan. Satan's trying to stop the gospel, but instead what's happening is all the worldly efforts of producing glory to God are spreading the gospel. The power and might of God. Do you remember Joseph? Joseph and his coat of many colors. His brothers hated him. They threw him in the ditch. His brothers sold him into slavery, made him out that he was dead to their father. And I'm going to just share a few verses with you here from Genesis in relation to this. Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Remember, they cast him into the pit. There was a caravan of slave traders came by. They took him out of the pit and sold him into slavery. They took his coat, shredded it up, dipped it in animal's blood, and took it back to the father and said, "Is this your son's coat?" Making out like he was dead and had been slain by a wild animal. In Genesis chapter 45, we pick up with verse 5 as Joseph tells his brother when they come down to Egypt and he finally reveals himself to them. They come down because they were starving. "Now therefore be not grieved," he tells his brothers, "nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." It was God's purpose that sent Joseph into Egypt. And we've talked about that many times. And to see the providence of God and the hand of God. Joseph's words prove to his brothers, or to his brothers, that he is not ignorant of God's work. Genesis 50:20, he says to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." God's work. You see, we must be careful. We who are believers cannot walk by sight. That's what the world does. That's what the world does. We must walk by faith. What do we know of God? What do we know in this situation? So Paul is telling these in this situation in Philippi, "Yes, you see me taken into and charged. You see me removed to Rome to face a higher court. You see me brought here in chains. You see me bound here in chains. You see me not able to get out." But you're missing something. You're missing something. God is at work in all of this. God's will is being done. His word is not bound. I may be bound, but His word is not. His word is, the gospel is going forward. It's being projected out. God's work is being done. God's will is being accomplished. Satan is not winning. The world is not going to defeat Christ. It's not going to defeat the gospel. They may kill us, but they can't stop God. Faith, not sight. We spoke earlier briefly about Jesus and those that put Him to death. And you talk to people that get so distraught about Jesus being killed, they don't know the truth. They don't know the gospel. Stephen, as he preached in Acts chapter 2, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Praise God that Jesus was killed. For if He had not been crucified, there would be no salvation for us. Yes, those who did the vile deed, those are guilty. But it was God's will. And God's glory was done. And it was good for every child of God, for everyone who truly loves God. Because there would be no children of God without the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, if we read in Luke chapter 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, they're telling this, relating this to Christ, and found that even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, they were walking by sight, weren't they? They walked, they ran to the sepulcher, they looked in, and he's not there. They looked with their eyes and they didn't see him. And oh, they were all distraught. They were all torn up. What in the world? Not only did they take our leader and kill him, oh man, now the body is gone. What's going to happen? Oh, fools and slow of heart. Jesus upbraided them. You knew the Word of God. You heard the Word of God. You heard the words of Jesus Christ that He's taught you. Did you not believe what you know? Did you not believe what God has proven to you time and time and time again? Don't believe what your eyes show you. Believe what God tells you. That's walking by faith and not by sight. This is what Paul is reminding them in verse 12. I know what you see. I know what you think in your natural mind. You must forsake that. Let me tell you what's truly happening. Let me tell you what God is doing. Let me tell you about the glory of God. The gospel is going forward. The gospel is being furthered. The furtherance of the gospel. It's progressing. Not even did it stay the same or be slowed down. Don't be fooled by what you see with your eyes. Know what God has said. Know what God is doing. You know the doctrine of God. You know the power and might of God. You know the omniscience of God. He knows all things. He'll not be defeated. You know what He has already declared. Jesus Christ sits on the throne. We will be in heaven with Him. We will be the children of God and we'll reign with Him for eternity. We have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to fear. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Know what's going on. Walking by faith a lot of times includes reading between the lines. You see what you see with your eye and you know what God has said. This you need to know, he says in verse 12. He continues on as he goes through the book to show the work of faith in the believer. In chapter 1 of verse 19 he says, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. He's talking about the situation is going to get better because of your prayer. I know that. How does he know that? Because God has promised. He knows what God is doing and he knows that God is faithful. Philippians 1:28, And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, he tells them, which is an evident token of perdition on them, but to you it's an evident token of your salvation and that of God. So even when these things happen, don't you get distraught like the world. You praise God for it. You're not terrified by your adversaries. What can the world do to me? The world can't do anything to you until they get through God. Until they defeat God. There is no defeating God. They can't touch you. Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 17 of Philippians, Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's faith, folks. If you are a child of God, that's where you are. That's what you do. We still struggle. We still falter. We still fail. But that's where we are, and we grow. And even as Paul writes to them in Philippi, and as we read upon it and meditate upon it and we study and we grow thereby, our faith is increased and our failures are decreased. Our walking by faith grows ever more and our walking by sight diminishes ever more. But perhaps this is all foreign to you. It's a sign. The only ones who can walk by faith are the children of God. Worry, anxiety, doubt, fear, sins. Do you know God? Do you trust God? Do you have faith? The faith will bear out in those situations, and you will believe God beyond what you can see. Do you? If and when we endure suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's coming. It's coming. We must remember God's love for us. All things will work for our good as the children of God. God's knowledge of all things, we may be surprised. They may outsmart us. They'll never outsmart God. God knows all things. God's providence, all things work together for good. God's never a moment too early, never a moment too late. Everything is perfectly on time with our Father. God's power and might, God cannot be defeated in any way, shape, or form. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I was reminded of the passage from Hebrews chapter 10 as he writes to them of the sufferings that they had gone through. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, after you were saved, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So whether they're persecuting you, or they're persecuting those that you associate with, whether they take all of your stuff, whether they bind you in chains and put you in prison, whether they kill you, they can't do anything to you. For we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. We, as children of God, we as true Christians can rejoice in sufferings and tribulations, knowing that the things which happened unto Paul have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And if they befall us, they will fall out to the furtherance of the gospel. Lord willing, we'll look next week at some of the details of how it actually worked and how it actually transpired in this situation with Paul. And the gospel of Jesus Christ went forward by the power of God. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your work. We thank you for your promises, for the faith that you have given us to believe your promises. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Lord, strengthen your children. Help us, oh God, as we grow in love and as we grow in knowledge of your word, even as Paul has written here to instruct the believers that we be increased. Oh, God, may we be increased. May we pay attention to this word, oh God, and hide it away in our hearts and meditate upon it for your glory, oh God. Lord, help us to never doubt you, to know you, to understand you, oh Lord, to lean upon you, to walk by faith and not by sight, to bring glory to you, oh God, in all aspects of our lives, in every day, in everything. We lift up, oh Lord, those in our midst that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, who know not the faith that we speak of, who only know doubt and worry and what they see with their eyes. Oh God, confusion, misery, all a part of their lives apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, if it please you, grant to them your gift of faith this day. Reveal unto them Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Through his blood and his righteousness we come. Through him we ask. Amen.